Okay, we're continuing our study through the Apostles' Creed. And hopefully each of you brought your copy this evening. What's that? It's in the back of the black songbook also. Yep. But I don't have any extra. Yeah. It's yeah. I might say Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost, but it's close. Okay. Everybody got it? Okay, let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, very good. And again, just a reminder, it's not referring to the Roman Catholics. It's Catholic is a term for universal. Okay, so that's where we say the Holy Catholic Church, the Holy Universal Church, all of God's people in all time. Like Ephesians 5:25, that husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the church there being the elect of God, the people of God, all time, past, present, and future, throughout all of human history, his people he died for. We are reminded, too, that the Apostles' Creed was first written in the second century and was formalized in what we have essentially here by the 4th century, and it's a summary of the apostles' beliefs, their doctrines, their central truths. The apostles did not write it. They were all dead by the 2nd century. But so essentially you can think of it as a summary of what the apostles received from Christ. So it's what the apostles wrote in the New Testament, which then is a summary of the core of our Christian faith, the summary of the whole Bible, is the Apostles' Creed. It's certainly it's written by human beings in church history, so it's not infallible. It's God is not the author of the Apostles' Creed, as he is the author of Holy Scripture. But yet, when we believe in sola scriptura, we are saying that Scripture is the only infallible and final authority on any matters regarding faith and practice. Only infallible and final authority. There are other fallible authorities. Authorities that we have that can make mistakes and have errors, but are yet authorities. And these are creeds and confessions in church history, for instance. And here we have an example of that. Now, we're up to maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. And my plan, Lord willing, is to spend 2 evenings on this topic, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And tonight we will be looking at the who of creation. The who. And we'll talk some about the how, and But the primary emphasis tonight is the who of creation. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at it, the how, and interact with some of the more in an apologetic sense of discussing and analyzing some secular theories that exist and critiquing them in light of Scripture on the how of creation. But tonight is who, primarily. And which, when you discuss the who, you cannot inevitably must discuss how God did it, because it's who he is that really shapes how he did it. But Genesis 1:1, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Again, R. Albert Mohler said of the Apostles' Creed, all Christians believe more than this that's here, but none believe less. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We have a Hebrew merism there, where the heavens and the earth, and which means the two extremes and anything in between, right? Everything. Everything. God created everything, the heavens and the earth. Just starts out with a blanket statement, God exists and he created it all. And then goes into the order of events and the week of creation. But we see at the very beginning then that God is fundamentally other. Think of it this way. There is God, the Creator, and creation. Two categories of beings, of existence. In the beginning, God created everything. So there's God and creation. There's God, the Creator, and creation, which means God is fundamentally other, fundamentally different than creation. And we see, we could infer four things from Genesis 1:1. That God is, number one, God is eternal. In the beginning, God. God existed in and of himself. He's eternal. It's that idea of having no beginning and no end. He's self-existing prior to creation. He exists in and of himself. No one created him. He exists in and of himself prior to creation. We'll ponder that too next week some. More with regard to self-existence. Another thing that we infer from this is point two is God is infinite. He's infinite. He's not bound by creation. When you think about creation, you deal with time and you deal with space, material things. Material things only make sense within space, given volume. I'm how tall? I'm what weight? I'm what volume? How big is your car, right? How small is your car? Everything deals with space, and you deal with time. What year is your car? When was it made? How old am I, right? We're dealing with everything with time. How old is that rock there, right? How long has America existed? Everything created, we're dealing with time and space. But God is infinite. He's not in any way not bound. He's not spelling error there. Not bound by creation. Point three, God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's omnipotent, and I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Almighty is connected with maker of heaven and earth. And we spent a whole evening pondering Almighty, all might, all power. And that's the idea of omnipotent, omni, all, potent, meaning powerful, all powerful. The Almighty, all might, right, speaks creation into existence. That's the how, but it's connected with the who. And we'll talk about that in a minute, a little bit more. Yeah, I put down here, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo is a theological phrase for out of nothing. Out of nothing. Yeah, it's emphasized three times. God is independent. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's independent. He's not relying on creation. He was existing prior to it. He doesn't depend on it in any way. He's independent. So God is eternal, he's infinite, he's omnipotent, he's independent. Look there at Genesis 1, 1 through 4. Let me read this here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The creation is God's spoken world. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There is this sense at the beginning that God created. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That things were formless. They didn't have form. They were empty and they were dark. When God created the initial matter and energy. And then what God did is he gave light. He gave everything form, and where it was empty, he filled it with all sorts of things. And that's kind of what's occurring then in the creation week, is God initially making the light where there was darkness, giving form to everything that was there, giving separation from things and giving form, and also filling it where it was empty with all sorts of things. Now, Calvin, when you ponder like Romans 1:20, for instance, or Psalm 19:1, when the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse the work of his hands, Psalm 19:1, or you think of Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that everyone's without excuse. Is John Calvin started his Institutes of the Christian Religion with the sense that we walk around in God's theater. That God created it all, and this is a theater by which we see attributes of God revealed to us in creation. And Calvin noted that we are not only just spectators, but also actors in this theater. We move around, we walk, we breathe. We have jobs, we study at school and all that. We're not only spectators, but we're actors. And the question is, do we serve God or do we serve the devil and his demons within this theater? Think about it this way. We enjoy looking at all these works of art in creation. Do you study flowers? Do you see the rainbow? how clouds are shaped, how the stars sometimes make certain images in the sky, the picturesque moon. We can go on how, you know, you can look at the ocean and all the various colored creatures in the ocean, all the different feathers on birds. I mean, we can go on and on, right? The artwork is everywhere. Huh? We enjoy looking at all these works of art in creation, and now the Bible says, meet the artist. Meet God, the artist. We enjoy the works of music we hear. Do you enjoy listening to Tweety birds? Various birds and the way they sing? Some of the early environmentalists loved to go and hike into the mountains, and I was a forester and loved to listen to things. Hear the wind blow through trees, has a distinct noise in different trees. If you heard quaking aspen out in the Rocky Mountains, very unique sound. Some would go near waterfalls. You like listening to streams. You've been in nature and you hear all these things. The thunder in a storm. We enjoy the works of music we hear in creation. Now meet the composer, God, the composer of all the music in creation. We enjoy studying the complex structures, the machines we see. Think of anatomy and physiology. Pastor Ron's taken anatomy and physiology. I've taken some anatomy and physiology, not as much as him, but I've taken some. I've taken kinesiology in college, the whole bone structure of the human being. You think of all everything as the machines, right? And you begin to study and look at a dozen different systems just in the human body. The forest ecosystems, that they're complex structures with all of these various things that interact with each other, and the various parts form a system. And there's various, we can categorize the environment into various systems. You begin to think of animals and human beings and the universe itself and gravity and the planets, orbits. All these complex machines and structures, fish, how do they breathe underwater? They breathe dissolved oxygen. Photosynthesis with plants, how do they take carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere and yet release oxygen that we need to live? All of these complex machines, how do they grow? How do they, some plants will interact and move, kind of like with the sun. Complex machines and structures in God's creation. The Bible says, now meet the engineer. God the engineer. I have a book, one of the books on my shelf is Dr. Michael Behe's Darwin's Black Box. When we get a scab on our skin, in the micro level, in the cell biology, looking at the biochemistry, he's a biochemist. We get a scab on our skin and it starts to bleed. What is it that stops it from you from bleeding to death? All of a sudden, it'll start to coagulate and scab. Well, what is it that stops that so it doesn't shut down your whole body and scab everywhere and coagulate all the blood everywhere? Literally, there can be several hundred different proteins involved that start the whole process, get it going, scab, protect you, heal, and shut it off. And if any of them are missing, it won't work. You need the whole system. And what we find is just like your car engine. I try and run your car without a radiator. Take one part out. Try and run it without an alternator. Try and run it with just without a battery. Take one thing out. You have to, irreducibly complex systems is what the human body is made of at the biochemical level. Very complex systems with hundreds of parts involved that if just one is not there, it won't work. Meet the engineer, God, the engineer who designed it all. How about we enjoy reading the information of human DNA? Deoxyribonucleic acid, right? A double helix, right? Each of us, when the sperm and the egg meet from our parents, we end up at conception with a new human being with unique DNA that has different DNA than its mother. DNA evidence says it's not the property and body of the mother because it has a different DNA. Human life begins at conception. If it was the same body as the mother, it would have the same exact DNA, but it's different because it's a different human being. Every one of us has a different DNA, which is a long chain of nucleotides in this deoxyribonucleic acid, this double helix swirl that's at the... We can't even see with our physical eyes. It's so small. They say one side of it, the Library of Congress, is the largest library in the world. And the information contained there is the information that's contained on one side of the DNA. And it codes. It's called a genetic code. It codes for things. It codes for proteins. It codes for how I'm, my hair color, right? My height. It codes for who I am. It codes for who you are, your DNA within you. You don't throw letters into the air and get Shakespeare by accident. We have this genetic code and the extremely complex information in the human DNA, and scientists are reading it now. And the Bible says, now meet the author, God the Creator, the author of this huge library of information that's contained in your cells, in the DNA of your cells. I'll say, here's one to ponder too. With the creation is God's spoken world. Turn to Hebrews 11:3. Just as there's several verses we could look at, but would just give you a cross reference here, and I'll Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. They were framed and created by the Word of God. Think of this, by God the Almighty. You know, the secular unbelieving scientists, and we'll get into more of this, Lord willing, next week, say it's in neo-Darwinian theory of this time, chance, struggle, and death over billions of years, and everything just happened by accident. Douglas Wilson says this, listen. Since God speaks creation into existence, the only problem is how it possibly could have taken so long. Think of that. We have a week listed in Genesis 1. A week. And everybody goes nuts and you say, are you crazy? It's got to take billions of years. You say, God's almighty. He speaks. Let there be light, and there's light. Right? Every day of creation, he just speaks. Let the earth sprout vegetation, and there was vegetation. He could have spoken and had it all done at once if he wanted to. Since God speaks creation into existence, the only problem is how it possibly could have taken so long. But God set a pattern for you and I in life of a 7-day week. Right? And our pattern is pattern after him because we are created in his image. right? We'll talk about that in a minute too. I want to bring three things out here that we can think about. Point one, we must not think of God like ourselves. When we say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we're saying He is not like us. He is not like ourselves. That's Psalm 50, verse 21. God chastising them for thinking that He was just like them. Right, there's none like Him. R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, is a very good book on that same topic, because the holiness of God refers to His purity, His moral purity, ethical purity. But one of the other things, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is this idea that He is transcendent, that He is completely other and above and beyond. There's no one like Him. And Sproul stresses that greatly in that book. That in Scripture, that's what's a primary meaning, actually, of the term the holiness of God. Talking about the greatness of God, the transcendence, the other. He's the Creator. There's none like Him. You and I, we are humbled in the presence of our Creator. We're humbled in the presence of our Creator. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Now, to me, if someone were to ask, say, Pastor Ryan, what is your most favorite chapter in Scripture? I would say Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 on the greatness of God. And particularly verses 12 through 31. But let's read a few here on the greatness of God. Isaiah 40 verse 22. And I'll just say, you know, on the otherness of God, and, you know, that's verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Measured heaven with a span? Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That is, who besides God has done these things? No one. God knows the exact distance of the whole galaxy. He knows the weight of all the dust in the earth, the mountains. Verse 13, who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? With whom did He take counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice, taught Him knowledge, showed Him the way of understanding? Nobody. He is the only original mind in the universe. Every one of us as creatures have teachers. Pastor Ron, me, every one of us, all of us as creatures have had teachers. God, no one has taught Him knowledge. He is the only untaught original mind in the universe. But look at verse 22. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God stretches out, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Look at 25 to 26. To whom then will you liken me, God says, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. See this idea of His holiness, that He is transcendent. Who's like me, God is saying. I am the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, in verse 26. Who brings out their host by number, He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. There He's telling us to lift our eyes to the stars. See who has created them. See, the who of creation. Scientists in our day are concerned of the how. Well, how did that happen? How do stars arise? When you start reading astronomy, I've done some reading in astronomy, and they all begin to, how do stars, what they form, and how do they go away, you know, kind of phase out. You know, the lifespan of stars and all of that stuff. He's saying, forget that. Look beyond the stars. Look beyond them and see who has created them. The who. That's the emphasis of the Bible. The who. God. Meet the artist. Meet the composer. Meet the engineer. Meet the author. And he, like roll call, he calls the stars by name, lined up for roll call and a military roll call, and not one of them is missing. Yeah, Isaac Watts, that's good. Look at verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Now, turn over to Job. Turn over to Job. Right before Psalms. Look at Job 38, chapter 38 and 39. Job chapter 38. You know, Job's asks all these various questions, right? Job's wondering about his condition. He's lost all these things. He's got boils from head to toe. He's suffering greatly. And here we have the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind in Job 38. Let me read here. Verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In other words, where were you when I created all things? Here you, Job, are questioning me. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Look down at verse 12 and 34. You know, one could read the whole thing, but for sake of time. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Look at Job 39, verse 1. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Job 39, verse 19. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Job 39, verse 26. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? I mean, he goes through all these various examples. What's Job's response? This should be our response when we begin to ponder. God is the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. Look at his response here in Job 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.
You know, that just struck me. That's like Peter in Luke 5. You see Jesus with the fish. What did he say? He gets down on his knees and he's departed from him.
I am a sinner. Yeah, it is. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Look over at Job 42. I didn't write this down, but look over at Job 42 there, beginning of that chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And he goes on, you know, listen, please let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Same continues that same thought. When we get a full glimpse of God the Creator, we are extremely humbled. Turn the board around here. Another point is we should be thinking about when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we are God's stewards of his creation. That we're his stewards. You think of Genesis 2:15, that God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it, to cultivate and care for it. Everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good. Romans 14 is stressing that with food and drink and days. God's created days. God's created food. God's created drink. Well, you know what? He states in Romans 14:14, there is nothing unclean in itself. Nothing unclean in itself. He states it in the negative. And then he states it in the positive, Romans 14:20. Indeed, all things are pure, which God's created. All things God's created are pure. The days, the food, the drink. You think of 1 Timothy 4:4. Every creature of God is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We have this principle that created things are to be used and enjoyed as God directs. As God directs us when, where, and how much. Now, this is important. Created things, what did God say at the end of Genesis chapter 1? So all that he created, and behold, it's very good. Everything he created is very good, right? Created things by God are good. And they're to be used and enjoyed by us as God directs us when, where, and how much. Now that's key. I just give some examples here. You think of when. Right? And God cares about when we do certain things, right? That's where you think of the Sabbath. Huh? Fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is telling us that certain things are not to be done, even though God, everything created by God is good, there is a time and a place. There's a time and a place. How about where things should take place? How about sex? We've talked about that. Huh? God created sex. Sex is something good, but where is it to be enjoyed? Only in marriage between one man and one woman. We've got that laid out right there at the beginning in Genesis 2, 23 and 24. Where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus referred to that in Matthew 19. How much? How much? You think of alcohol. Wine. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's drinking too much. Paul had told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23, to have a little wine for his stomach, his ailments, like medicine, a little. You think of Romans 14:21, It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. Sometimes God says, out of love for your weaker brother in the faith, don't do it. Don't please yourself with these good created things. If the weaker brother in faith, for some reason, thinks it's sinful, some created thing of God, the Apostle Paul says, don't do it in front of them. Don't please yourself with these good things. Refrain from it. I'll say this too. I just add this in here on this topic. I remember for many years I subscribed to the Creation Science Journal. And they had an article, I remember, on poisons. Did God create poisons? Everything created by God is good. Now think about this a minute. Botulin. Botulin is a natural substance. It's one of the most deadly little bacteria things that can come on food and other things that have not been sealed good. Well, if you and I ate just a little bit, it could kill us of botulin. But do you know that scientists have found good things that they use for surgeries and other good uses for botulin? In small enough doses, no created thing is poisonous. Now follow me on. Did you hear that principle? Any substance on earth that God created, any natural substance, in a small enough concentration is not poisonous. That's the thing that they laid out in the Creation Science Journal through their studies with modern science. That everything in the smallest amount of, in other words, it's figuring out, well, what did God intend for this? Okay? And that's what we all have to ask these questions when you're dealing with betel nut or you're dealing with tobacco and you're dealing and say, did God intend that tobacco should be smoked? Did God intend that this created thing that's good, a betel nut, is to be chewed in your teeth? Or are you and I doing something? God is directing when, where, and how much. And you and I have to try and figure out what was the created purpose of this thing called a betel nut or the tobacco leaf or anything else? Are we using it for something we shouldn't? You follow me? And then when we do use it for something we shouldn't, we get problems. Everything created by God is good, but we must use it when God says, where God says, and how much. Some things are not meant for food, but they're good. Everything created by God is good, but they're not meant to be smoked or chewed or swallowed or some other thing. You see what I'm saying? Everything created by God is good, but it's meant for a particular purpose in a certain amount. It's a matter of knowing what that is, you see, and trying to figure that out by God's grace. Follow me? Everybody follow me on that one? The Gnostic view is what I would say from 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. The Gnostic view is a doctrine of demons that says created things are evil. Material things are evil, is the Gnostic view. What is physical is evil. And that's where they would look at the soul, the spirit within, is what's good. But the physical is what's evil. It's a heresy. It's a falsehood from the pit of hell. It's a doctrine of demon. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Read this real quick. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 1. I'll read 1 through 5. Now the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain. In other words, don't have sex, and then commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These are doctrines of demons. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And you deal with appetites, whether it's sexual appetites or food appetites. God gave us these natural appetites. They're good. And they're meant, though, to be enjoyed when and where and how much God says. When received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Third point here is that human beings are created in God's image. God said, let us make man in our image. And God created us male and female. Genesis 1:27. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and we're made in his image. That God, as the author of all, has authority over all. Right? Sproul has pointed that out, the very close similarities of the author. He's the creator, meaning he's the author of all. He has then authority over all. Authority is the right to command. They're tied. This is why the unbelieving pagans want to do away with this. Because if they can do away with this, they'll do away with this. And then they can do whatever what's right in their own eyes. If they can somehow figure out a theory that explains everything by random chance, that God doesn't exist and everything's just random chance and it's a material world, then I can live how I please. I'm not accountable to anybody but me. That's the real drive behind the pagans and the scientific world to try and do away with God as the creator of the universe. Because if God's not the creator of the universe, he doesn't have authority over me. You see that? That's why the great battle of our day is right here. Is God the creator of all things? We have it in the Declaration of Independence that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal and are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You do away with the Creator and you do away with our dignity. You do away with our rights, inalienable rights. And then all you are left with is things that can be alienated and taken from you. From the government can give or take away at any time, the human government. It's a perilous condition. I'll say this. In God's image, it can be many things. In God's image, we are a limited reflection of who God is. We're created in his image. An image is like a reflection. We're a limited reflection. God is infinite. We are finite. He has no limits. We have limits. We're creatures. He's the creator. We're created in God's image. Genesis 1:27. We're a limited reflection of who God is, which means what? We have human reason. We think. God himself cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos. The Logos. Gordon Clark, the Christian philosopher Gordon Clark, said you could interpret it, the Greek of John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the logic, and the logic was with God, and the logic was God. God is logical. He's a God of order. With sin, we behave like brute beasts, unreasoning animals, Jude 10. That's why we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? In Christ, we're reasonable creatures being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and minds, right? Because that's we're created in the image of God. We have minds, and we're to use it for God's glory. Yeah. I listened to a thing recently by Sproul. In the 1960s, scholars were saying we've moved into a neo-pagan society. He said in the last 10, 15 years, we've moved into a barbarian society because they're moving into euthanasia in the Western world. We'll put people to death who we think are worthless to society. We'll abort them at will if we don't want them. We're a barbarian society now of brute beasts. It's becoming sick and wicked in the Western world. Dominion. We have dominion over the creatures. Genesis 1:28. We have authority over them, right? I have cats. I have authority over the cats. We have dominion over the animals. God's delegated that authority. That's the idea of Romans 13:1. Wherever human authority exists, wherever dominion exists, us over the environment, us over animals, us over other human beings, it's a delegated authority from God. But that's us being in the image of God. God has dominion over all things, and then he delegates to you and me, who he's created in his image, to also have dominion over what he's created, to manage it. Work. God worked. He created, right? And right now he sustains all things with the word of his power. He works, right? You and I were created to work. That's not a curse of sin. Adam was put in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it, to work. The Sabbath, fourth commandment, is a commandment of work just as much as rest. Exodus 28 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, right? But the seventh, it's the Sabbath. That's where created in the image of God. Attributes. I'm thinking of communicable attributes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These attributes, how can we have these attributes as human beings? Why? Because we're created in the image of God. He has these attributes, and they can be communicated to us, right? We're to be a limited reflection of who God is. Think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're moral creatures. In the new man in Christ, we're created in knowledge and righteousness. Yeah, it's restored back to what we had lost when we fell in sin in Adam. But in Christ, we're a new man, a new creation, created in knowledge and righteousness. We're to be a limited reflection of who God is. In knowledge and righteousness. Think of these communicable attributes. Because God is truth, we must be truthful. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Remember, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Right? He promised long ages ago, he cannot lie. The gospel. God is truth, he cannot lie. He's unable to lie. That's why we must be truthful. Because God is truthful. We're to be a limited reflection of who he is. Dignity. As the idea of the glory. There's some glory tied to who we are, some dignity. Why? Because we're made in God's image. And that's why God takes great offense of a murderer who kills an innocent human being. After the worldwide flood, Genesis 9, 5 through 6, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, meaning murder, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God he created him. That the innocent person that was murdered is an affront to God, because this innocent person that was murdered is in the image of God. So the murderer has actually done an offense against God, and God says, put that murderer to death. We have dignity because we're created in the image of God, and we have a relationship with God. God gave commands. He talked to Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, Genesis 3, 8. We're created to have fellowship with God. And as Sproul would say then, we all have a relationship with God. Question though, is it good or bad? Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You read the Apostles' Creed. What did we say toward the end of that? I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The creation was shattered by sin. It was shattered by sin. As Sproul would say, it's like a mirror that you stand in front of and see your image. And we can see God's divine attributes, eternal power and divine nature. When we look out at the theater and then we look at ourselves, we're supposed to be a limited reflection of who God is. But creation has been shattered by sin. It's like that mirror has been, and it's got all of these shatters through it, but it still has some limited reflections. And that's the world we live in right now, where we see the curse of sin everywhere. The rose has the beautiful flower, which shows the artist, right? We see the work of art, but yet it has a thorn. Everything has been touched by sin. And we ourselves are shattered, right? with sin. The creation itself is shattered with sin. We see violent storms. We see death. We see famine. We see floods. We see all sorts. Everything's been shattered by sin, and yet it's a shattered mirror that still does have limited reflection. But you and I have dignity. We're created in the image of God. We can never erase that fact. But it can only be restored, fellowship with God, a relationship with God, through forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Through Christ, our Redeemer, our fellowship can be restored and have forgiveness of sins in Jesus. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And as Job and Peter, we in your presence are humbled greatly. We see our sin, how vile we are in and of ourselves, and how much we need Jesus. Lord, we rejoice in your great and glorious plan of salvation. You are gracious, you are loving, you are merciful. And by your grace alone, you have given us the gift of faith, to put faith alone in Christ alone. That Christ, the perfectly righteous one, went to the cross to bear our sins in his body, that we, through faith in him alone, have forgiveness of sins. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness and your grace to us. I pray, dear Lord, that we would feed our faith on the doctrine, the key biblical truth, that you are the creator of the universe, of everything, and that you are transcendent, you are holy, you are totally other. There is none like you. And we rejoice that you love us and you are for us and you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Truly, this is blessedness, to be in your presence, to have your protection, to have your watch, care, and your love. You who created the heavens and the earth. Lord, I pray that you would keep us fixed on you and remember these truths each day and grow in them. I pray that you would bless the food tonight to our body's use. Pray that you would bless our fellowship one with another. Help us to serve you this week. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.